Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Let us pray. Father, I stand here empty, broken and unworthy. I ask for the Holy Spirit to rain down on me, Heavenly Father. Because I know that if you can use anything, you can use me. May I only be your instrument this morning. May your people only hear your voice. Thank you, Father, for listening to our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I was searching for something to share with you this morning, I kept gravitating to brokenness. As I drew close to this day, I was convicted and convinced that this is the message that God wanted me to share with you. So I would like to begin by looking at the meaning of brokenness. Any of you broken this morning? You know, it's quite interesting. I always say we wake up in the morning and look in our closets and pick up our best Sabbath outfits and put them on and come to church. And from the outsider, we look so perfect, don't we? Yet deep inside of us, we are broken. Each one of us is broken. Brokenness means that you have been violently separated into parts or shattered into pieces. You are damaged or altered, violated by transgression, disrupted by change, made weak or subdued, crushed or sorrowful, imperfectly made, spoken or written. So which one of you fits in your situation this morning? We are so broken sometimes we can't even see it ourselves. We are so broken sometimes we are in denial. But I want us to look at people in the Bible that were broken, admitted that they were broken, and asked God to help them in their brokenness. I would like to talk about David. David was the David until I learned about the stuff that he had done. I wasn't discouraged. That gave me hope that even I can be forgiven. David committed adultery and murder. And yet he came to Christ with a contrite heart. Let's look back at Psalm 51. That was our call to worship for this morning. Psalm 51, verse 10. It says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Now, you all know, I know you are all scholars in this congregation. The Psalm 51 was written after when? After the adultery, right? So here he is coming clean to Christ and saying that I've done all these things, I've been unfaithful to you, but I'm asking you to create a clean heart in me so that I may worship you. Sometimes when we are broken, in that brokenness, we sort of forget that in order for us to communicate with God, to be in accordance to his law, we have to come clean. We have to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. There is another side to brokenness. There is a brokenness that tears at the core. And you ask yourself, how can this be true? Yet I serve a loving God, a living Savior who defeated death at the cross. And yet, look what I'm going through. It is not easy to turn your brokenness to God and allow Him to turn into something beautiful, something that glorifies His name. In His time, however, He picks up the pieces and puts them back together. And sometimes He does not put them exactly where the original pieces were, but He places them somewhere where they will be most useful and serve Him better. You may ask yourself, how can I do that? Being broken brings about complete surrender. In our brokenness, with a contrite heart, we completely let go of the self and allow God to take over and mold us into something beautiful for His glory. When we are broken, we need to let go of the self. And you know, if you look back, you will understand that from the day you were born, nothing belongs to you. As parents in this congregation, I'm sure we say, oh, my child, my son, my daughter. That ain't right. That's not your child. That is God's child. You are simply a steward for a moment of that child. So if we begin to look at our lives as really not belonging to us, it changes the way we look at circumstances and things that happen to us. Because then we completely surrender our lives, the things we call ours, ultimately belongs to God. But you see, when you surrender, you know, it's like when you're in a relationship and somebody says, you know, I really can't trust you. And the other person is going, I really want you to be vulnerable. This is what God is asking us, to be completely vulnerable, to really surrender to Him and trust Him. No matter what, that He is still in control. Even when things don't go the way we want them to go, He is still in control. Because you know what? Nothing belongs to us. It all belongs to God. You know, one of my favorite artists has written a book entitled When God Doesn't Fix It. She talks about her husband who was struck by a brain tumor and has been left with physical and mental disabilities. She asks, how does one move from devastation to glorifying God who has not fixed what you have asked Him to fix? Ultimately, she says, you can only do that through complete surrender. In knowing that nothing belongs to you and you are not in charge of anything. You can't control anything, but the Creator can. I was conversing with Vicky Griffin from our Michigan conference. I was asking her to come and speak to us about a certain topic, and she says to me, I want you to listen to my sermon first, because what I talk about in my sermon is completely different from what you're looking for, but if you still need me to come, I will come. And so as I listened to her sermon, she talks about loss and how to deal with the loss. We all know she lost her husband. And in that sermon, she says, I had this partner for 32 years. And I was watching him die before me. I prayed and cried to God. I fasted and asked Him, God, heal my husband. But He did not do that. And so when my husband entered into rest, every night when I went home, I did not want to wake up. I prayed to God, please don't make me wake up. I just want to die just like him. Until one day she realized that wasn't God's intention. He wanted her to use that situation to glorify him. Then she asked the question, how can I glorify him who has not answered my prayers? Again, she realizes it's through complete surrender. When you realize that you have no control over what happens in your life, that everything, even the hair on your head, belongs to him. When we talk about brokenness and really completely surrendering to God, I remember having a conversation with Bert Osborne before he passed away. I was so burdened by what we were facing as a church. And on that morning, I was setting up a date for us to have a day of prayer for what we're going through as a church. I remember I was sitting in the foyer and I went to him, I'm going up front to make an announcement. The nation was observing a day of movement that's promoting exercise. And I chose that day for us to pray for those who are not well in our congregation. So I went to Bert, I said, what do you want me to ask the congregation to pray about for you? He looked at me and he said, the pain is getting out of hand. Ask them to pray that when this pain is at its worst, that I won't sin against God. Because I've totally surrendered my life to him. And I don't want to sin against him. I stopped for a few seconds because I didn't know how to respond to that. But God moved me to just hug him and just be present. I didn't know what he was going through. I'd never gone through what he was experiencing. But I just hugged him and said, I'll honor your wishes. A few Sabbaths ago, we were discussing the issue of, I remember my husband was teaching Sabbath school and he asked the class, have you ever asked God, why me? Why nobody else? And I remember Sister Sadie says, I do remember when they had to amputate my leg, I asked that question. And the class went silent. After Sabbath school, I went to Sadie and just hung on to her neck. I was hugging her from behind her. And she said to me, yes, I had to ask God, why me? It's okay to ask him, why me, God? Why not somebody else? Because the human ask, we always feel like the pain is punishment to us. Like we've done something wrong, he can't hear us. But that's not the point. He is bringing healing in that moment. And try to show people that even when my servants go through such horrible times, they will never, never sin against me. They'll stand up and say that even so, I will still continue to praise him. Some people ask, how can a loving father allow such brokenness? If you look around you, if it's not in your home, somewhere outside of your home, people are broken everywhere. They'll ask you, if a loving father loves us so much, how can he allow so much pain? Job in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Job, you all know the story, so I won't even get into details. But everything is taken away from Job. His life is turned upside down. But didn't God know what was going on? He knew exactly what was going on, right? How can we then today turn around and say, oh no, if he's a loving God, he won't allow this to happen. He allowed that to happen to Job. But he knew his heart. He knew that he won't sin against him. How can we then ask today, why me, God? If you love me so much, why are you letting me go through this? Let's be like Job. Even when his life was turned upside down, he refused to curse God. You know, as I was reading the Bible commentary about when his wife was there, and somebody was saying his wife was there to actually make the situation worse. You know, I thought about it. You know, sometimes we always think that the devil is outside somewhere trying to get us. He uses the people right next to us to get to us. She was right there because she knew just exactly which point to prick on, which foot to step on, so she can just push him a little bit so he can actually curse God. But even then, Job realized, no, I will not do that. Shall we only praise God when things are good? In chapter 3 of Job, he turns around. Instead of cursing God, he curses the day that he was born. He couldn't. He knew his master. No matter what he was going through, he knew he would never, never let him die without him being present by his side. He would never do such a thing that he would curse him. Do we know our Savior that way today? That when we go through hardships, when we go through hard times, we say, I will glorify you. Now, how can you use the situation to your own glory? Do we know him that well? Do we know him that when our own siblings, our own spouses, our own friends and family members come to us and say, well, there's your God. I guess he really doesn't love you, does he? Because he's a loving father. How can he allow this to happen? They'll plant doubt in your head. But as a person who knows your father, my prayer is that you stand firm and say, I know my God. Even if I die, it will be to his glory. There are things we never understand as human beings. And most of the time we try to rationalize and say, well, because of this, because of that. Oh, God can do this. Isaiah 55, 8 to 9 clearly tells us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Yet we try many times to think for him. We were never meant to be saviors. We try to explain ourselves away. Some things we just never understand because the way he thinks is not the way we think. If we always knew why we were suffering, our faith would have no room for growth. God is capable of rescuing us from suffering, but he may allow us to suffer. Or he may allow suffering to come for reasons we cannot understand. And it's Satan's strategy to get us to doubt God when we are at our lowest point. He has promised in Hebrews 13, verse 5, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Remember always that pain is not always punishment. Out of brokenness, when you have surrendered your life to God, comes resilience, a determination to do better, a fire that cannot be put out by any other human being. Out of brokenness comes a passion to leave no stone unturned and no life untouched for the sake of spreading the good news to all men. James tells us in James 1, 2 to 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and not lacking in anything. In verse 12, he says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. There is brokenness that surpasses all human understanding. I like Peter's reaction when he was broken. After he denied his Savior, what happened to him? He was determined to speak only of his Savior. He didn't care what kind of trouble he'll end up in. what people would do to him because he realized this is the living Savior. And if he has forgiven me, why shouldn't I do whatever it takes to go out in the world and tell everyone about his love and forgiveness? He walked, breathed, and talked Christ. He talked of his message of forgiveness till the day he was crucified, hanging upside down. Even in his death, he was so broken he couldn't see himself being hung in the same way that the Savior was hung. He chose to be hung upside down. Now that's a broken heart. Paul, who persecuted his Savior. I tell you, if there was anybody in the history of the Bible, Paul was just something else. Yet he found mercy. He found mercy in his Savior. And what happened to him? Out of brokenness came this resilience. The vilest sinner of them all he could do was talk about God's forgiveness. The common thread in this whole thing is dying to thyself. Complete surrender. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 to 18. Chapter 4, 7 to 18. I like this 18 that says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. What's the one word that comes to your mind when you hear that? Faith. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's what our focus should be. Eternal things only. Whenever you're going through a hard time, whenever your heart is broken, not because, you know, things are not going well for yourself, but your heart broken for other people. For family members, for children who have lost their way, for a spouse who has lost his way or her way, when your heart is broken, you need to remember my focus should be on eternal things. So you pray daily and surrender yourself and the people you're praying for to God. There are just some things you have no control over. But if you completely surrender yourself and ask God to take over, that surrender in itself takes a lot. You know, I read a story one time of an artist who wrote about how God operates with us. He says this child took these burdens to God, and as God was trying to fix them, the child was restless and going, how long is this going to take you? Finally, the child just says, hey, give me back my burdens. It's taking you so long. God responds, hey, you never really let go in the first place. That is why we need to remember that in our brokenness, there are things we can't control. We are not the creator. So when we surrender our lives, it means we have no control over that. First of all, we accept that we are sinners. And second, that there's only one God. Therefore, if we realize that there's only one God, then we'll only speak of him. In whatever we do, the focus shouldn't be on us. The focus should be on God. In whatever we do, think, and say, it should be on God. Because we're not in control of our lives. You know, the part about having a contrite heart and completely surrendering to God really speaks volumes for me. And sometimes as Christians, we lose our way in the sense that we place ourselves in the place where God is supposed to be. We answer for him. We tell people what we think God would say in this situation. We tell people what we think they should be doing in order for them to be right with Christ. If we don't base it on what's in the scripture, we're misleading people. We're definitely misleading people. Also, we need to be very careful that even as we speak about Christ, we always remember that he should increase and we should decrease. Lest we get all the applause, all the gratitude that we don't deserve. Because it's all in the hands of our Savior. A story comes to mind again, which I'm sure most of you have heard of. It's about two gentlemen who were called to recite Psalm 23, the shepherds of the psalm, one evening at a church service. And one of them was a very eloquent speaker. A young man, nicely dressed, stood on the podium and eloquently recited Psalm 23. And when he was done, the congregation, oh my gosh, the applause was just so loud. And then he went and sat down, and then this older gentleman walking with a cane stood up and went to the podium and recited the same Psalm 23. When he was done, the audience was quiet. The young gentleman stood up and went back to the podium and said, I want to say something. From what I've seen transpire right now, I may know the shepherd's psalm, but this man, he knows the psalm's shepherd. Do we know the Savior today? And does he really know us? Sometimes when we are broken and we blame God and we say all these things, and sometimes it's because we really don't know him. Like I said before, if we only knew him like Job did. A contrite heart is selfless, kind, meek, humble, and lives only for Christ. You live only for Christ. And your only conquest is to be like Christ's character. A contrite heart does not boast and is not full of pride. Do you ever ask yourself at the end of the day, was I Christ to people that I interacted with today? Did they see the Savior in me? I wanted to share a story. It's a true story. It's something that has led me into believing that God really wanted me to talk about this today. Some of you know that I teach nursing. And one of the classes that I teach is a face-to-face class. And so I get to interact with the students. I see them, we talk, and they can hear me. They can see my expressions. The other one is an online class. For the nurses that already have an associate's, they're trying to get the bachelor's degree. When I work with my traditional students, I find them so easy to work with. They're like a sponge. When I'm talking, they're busy writing, taking notes and asking questions, and they really want to get something. But with the online students, they can't see me. So they're left to their own imagination as to what I'm thinking when I write something and what I mean when I say something. The only thing they see is my picture online. I see their pictures too and kind of think, you know, Who are they? And, you know, the first class for the online students, we introduce each other. And the students tell me something about them that I'll remember them by. You know, they tell me if they're married, they have kids, and, you know, this is their third degree or how long they have worked. And in that first week of class, I can tell who I'm going to have the biggest difficulty with. It's the one who has worked more than 20 years. This is all related to being broken. I just told you that when you are broken, your heart can't have pride in it. But these students, because they have practiced for a long time, they come to class thinking, I know it all. Now, what is she going to tell me? I can tell from the introduction most of the time that this one, I need to be ready. The first few semesters, I struggled with that until I finally said to myself, how can I be Christ to these students? When I see that, I start praying about that. That I somehow will reach the students. And sometimes the semester ends and I have not reached that student. And the chair of the course always tells me, hope you can't reach everyone. But the person in me wants to reach everyone. So this semester I had one of those students. The biggest issue, I think, is when somebody has practiced for a long time and you say to them, I think you need to work on your grammar. This is not correct. Nursing has its own way of writing papers. I can, for those of you who are in academia, you know that, you know, you use either MLA or APA. In nursing, we use APA, how to write a scholarly paper. And then when they come to this course, they are in their last semester. So I always tell them that I'm standing between whatever you have done in the past and your graduation. Doesn't sit well sometimes with them. But in this course, they're supposed to work on a capstone project in which everything they have learned throughout the program culminates and comes to life in there so we can assess what exactly they have learned. We have our own curriculum outcomes that we're trying to assess as the students get to this end of the program. And so we ask them to write certain things. We ask them to connect theory to practice. And sometimes that can be a challenge. And so as I was working with this student, I thought to myself, okay, I have office hours, which are by appointment. We can either talk to each other through online. There's a platform where they can see me, I can see them, and we can talk. Or they can simply call me on my phone. And so the student kept writing these things, and I'm going, you are just going in the wrong direction. And I'll respond, and I'll say, look back in the syllabus. It says this and do this, and I just couldn't reach the student. I was getting so frustrated. I'm like, what's going on with her? You know, at the same time, there was another student who came back to me and said, look, I have a family. I have worked for 24 years, and you're telling me I can't write a scholarly paper? What's the correlation between the two? Married 24 years and writing a grammatically correct scholarly paper. I don't see any correlation with that. What I saw was pride. And so I finally insisted to talk to the students that I couldn't reach. I said, I need to talk to you. Oh, I will not provide feedback and you won't be able to move in this course. Finally, she agreed. She goes, okay, we need to talk. So I picked the phone. I could hear from the hello that she was really apprehensive. And I casually said, how are you doing? You know, how are things going? Trying to make small talk. And then I said to her, do you have your computer open right now? I want us to go through your paper so I can walk you through and tell you exactly what I'm asking you to do. Let's make sure that we have the rubric right beside that as well. So I gave her a few minutes to pull her papers up, and we walked through her assignments. And I said to her, I want to ask you a question. Why is it that it has been so difficult for you to complete these assignments? Is there something going on in your family? I want you to know that I am first a child of God, a human being like you. So can you please explain to me what's going on in your life? Adult learning theory tells us that adults come to class with a lot of experience, and they use that experience as a platform for them to learn new knowledge. But also, as they come to class, there's a lot of things that they bring, especially for our RN to BSN students. They have lives outside of school. They are working full-time somewhere, and we're just trying to help them complete these courses so they can end their bachelor's degree. And so I said to her, tell me what's going on. How come you haven't told me what's going on? She says to me, well, I think I started lagging behind last month after my house was on fire. I said to her, really? How come you never communicated that to me? She went quiet. So I said to her, what else is going on? She had shared in her initial introduction that she had lost a son 3 years ago. So I said to her, how are things going on at home? And I use all this information with her permission, just as we have HIPAA in the healthcare field, we have FIPAA in academia. I would not use any of this without her permission. But I assured her I would not use her name. So I said to her, what else is going on in your life? And she says to me, well, my life hasn't been right since I lost my son. And then right after that, my husband decided that he was gay and left the house. He has since then relinquished his rights to be a father to these kids that we adopted. We have three of them. And so I said to her, can I pray for you? And then I started sharing my stories with her. I said to her, when I was in graduate school, I slipped on ice and tore my MCL in my right leg. At the same time, Michigan State had asked me to start teaching the same semester. I had a brace from my ankle to my hip. I drove to East Lansing to school. At the same time, I was doing my internship at Saginaw Valley State University. I had to be in the classroom. And at the same time, I had to be in a clinical rotation that we are required to do in graduate school. At the end of the day, I ended up with pneumonia. But I said to her, I knew my God was there with me. I went through the semester. I passed all my classes with flying colors, not because that I'm able, because I serve a living God. I want you to know whatever you're going through, God is there with you. And I think it startled her that I talked about God. I don't teach at a Christian school. And she says to me, I can't believe you're saying this to me. And then she just starts weeping. After some time, I asked her, I said, is there anything else I can do for you? If you need an extension for any of these assignments, just let me know. As we hung up on the phone, she said, I thank you. At the end of the day, I received an email. It read, Professor Mwemba, I wanted to express my gratitude to you for the encouragement that you gave me. I would like to offer my deepest condolences for the loss of your brother. I know that time has passed since his passing, but I'm sure that that doesn't lessen your pain. When you shared that with me, my heart ached for the loss of my son. But your message regarding faith hit home for me. I stopped attending church after the passing of my son. I'm going back to church this Sunday. I believe this was a divine appointment by God. I thank you from the bottom of my heart for your kindness and mentoring. This is personal and not professional. I hope that I'm not crossing a line by sending this to you. I truly wanted you to know that I appreciate you. I responded to that email and said to her, you're not crossing any line. I am so glad we had that conversation. And I am so glad that I could be an extension of God's kindness to you? She replied Monday after she had been to church on a Sunday. As I read your note today, I wept with joy. I selfishly grieved my son and then quickly realized that God gave his only son for me. I feel so broken right now in my life, so guilty of trying to be someone that I am not. I ran away from God when I should have run to him. After talking to you on the phone, I prayed and asked God for forgiveness, for discernment with my walk, with my children, and my job. I will seek him with all my heart. I want to share this verse with you, she said. It's Romans 5:3-5. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope, like your name, will forever be part of my testimony. I'm thankful to God that he chose you for me. I was so confused with the assignments, but I now see the spiritual lesson in my own learning. In church today, we learned about pride. I had foolish pride, thinking that you were sitting somewhere on a beach, happy to make my life miserable. Yet, the lesson I learned is to proofread my work. Let my yes be yes, my no be no. I have been lukewarm in all my work, my walks of life, including my education. I needed the grades that I earned. Iron sharpens iron. I want to emphasize that this is part of my spiritual walk with God and not professional. Thank you for being a blessing to me. The point is not to bring glory to me. The message is clear that in her brokenness, she had become so prideful she didn't even see it. She had blamed God for what she had gone through. Friends, there are people who are broken today. Some of you, you know who they are. They are not far away from you. Remind them of God's love. I am going to leave you with some verses that you can share with them. You can jot them down if you want to. You can scribble them in your notes, in your iPhone, whichever works best for you. Psalms 46:1-3, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God. He's clearly telling us to share his love, his compassion with those around us. Psalm 34:7 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Scars show where you have been. You can choose to be broken for the sake of showing your scars to others or use the scars to bring others to Christ. Perhaps you have a broken relationship in your home. You have a broken relationship with a friend, a broken relationship with your co-workers. Yet Christ waits for us with open arms. So we should always remember to turn towards him and not away from him. In our brokenness, the devil knows how vulnerable we become and takes advantage of our situation, manipulates us into doubting God's love. It is in that brokenness that he stops, listens, weeps with us, puts his loving arms around us and softly whispers to us to let go and let him carry us through. Carry us through whatever we're going through. Because at the end of the day, only his name should be glorified. So you may ask yourself again this morning, how can I use this brokenness to glorify God? The answer is simple. Surrender your life. It does not belong to you. It belongs to him. I leave you with this question this morning. Are you broken? And if so, for whose glory?
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.